Good to see you all. Great worship, thank you. All right, I'm going to try and get through a sermon today and one more. Heart's a little bare. Love you all. Acts 24. We're wrapping things up here slowly through the book of Acts. We've been slowly working our way through this year. We've been going sometimes a few verses at a time, sometimes two sermons out of a chapter. This week we got a whole chapter. Next week, I think there's two chapters we're going to try and cover just so we can finish by the end of July. And it's a lot because we're learning what the Holy Spirit's doing. We're learning how the Holy Spirit took what started off as the 12, the 11 apostles, took them to 3,000, 5,000 in one city, to a movement around the world. We saw that slowly changing lives right there in Jerusalem, changing a little bit across racial lines to the Samaritans. Then it went to the ends of the earth with that Ethiopian, the guy from North Africa. And then Paul himself now has been promised by the Holy Spirit that he gets to go to Rome. He gets to go testify before Caesar of what he's been talking about this whole point. And so Paul's in this amazing spot this week. He's not been beat up, thankfully. He's been protected now for a couple weeks. His wounds have healed, but he's still locked up. He has a little bit of access to his friends, but he's still in chains because of his faith. And so this week he has this beautiful chance to just share from his heart, not just one time, which he does clearly, but day after day, and we find at the end of this chapter, for 2 years, to be talking about his faith in Jesus Christ to this guy called Felix. Kind of an odd name, but that's where Felix the Cat comes from, if you're aware of your cartoon stories. Probably not, but a popular name back then. So in this chapter, Paul is preaching, sharing, exposing his heart, talking about the very foundations of his faith. Now, it's interesting in this whole thing because it starts off as this legal battle. You have the lawyer from Jerusalem with the Pharisees and Sadducees coming up to present their case. And then Paul, who's also a very strong guy in his own verbal defense, defends himself and kind of leaves it up to this judge to make the decision. And he, again, refuses to make a decision just so he can hear what's going on. So the main verse this week, we read a bunch here, but I want you to remember this week these two sections of verses, verse 16 and verse 25. So if everything else we're going to forget, I want you to remember chapter 24. There's two verses that really jump out. It's verses 16 and 25. I'm going to read them, and then we're going to pray. "This is the reason," says Paul, "I do my best to always have a clear conscience towards God and towards people." And in verse 25, while Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. First part there. So that's what we're going to focus on today in this chapter 24 as we seek to understand what God and His Spirit is going to do in our lives today. Let's pray. Our Father God, we come into your presence this morning ready to hear from you. You are the God who speaks. You spoke in the beginning and the world's formed. You spoke and we, your creation, came into being. You spoke again by sending your Son into this world, the Word become flesh. And Jesus, you lived among us. You are the way. You showed us, you lived it, you taught it, you demonstrated with your life. So this morning, as we come into contact with you, the living Word, through your Scriptures, change us. Lord, Paul is an example for us today, but he's pointing us to you and he's reminding us of you, Jesus, our Savior. So, Jesus, we look to you this morning. Change us. Purify us. Make us pure and clean in your presence that we can worship and know you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you were a lawyer and you enjoyed that kind of a thing, this is a beautiful section of flattery here. Talking to these people in authorities and trying to get their attention. What's really interesting in reading through, just to mention again here in how Tertullius, the opponent, speaks out here in verse 2. He says, "We've experienced a lengthy time of peace through your rule, reforms that you have made to this nation through your foresight, most excellent Felix. We acknowledge this everywhere and in every way with all gratitude." Really? That's how you're going to pour out the flattery? In fact, if we go back to the historians of the day and learn about Felix, basically the one word that described his rule, incompetent. So they're pouring out the flattery upon this guy, and he has no idea what he's doing. He has no idea how to rule. He tries to make everybody happy. The laws are changeable depending upon his momentary disposition, how he wants to rule things. So Felix is not this ideal, wonderful, great judge. No, he's just this politician who's been changing his story every single day to survive in the Middle East there, trying to do what he's ruled, to keep his rule going there. So that's who this Felix is. So the flattery that's coming down on him, he's aware that it's probably over the top, but he likes it. But Paul also honors him when he responds. And Paul says to him, "Because I know that you've been a judge over this nation for many years, I make my defense to you. And if you want to, you can verify what's going on here." So Paul doesn't quite lay on the flattery quite as strongly as Tertullius, his opponent there. But he recognizes that Felix is the man who's making this decision, and he can do the research if he wants to and come to a real decision. So that's the background of what's going on here. But Paul, in his defense, this is where we're going to focus our attention today, is in this verses 14 to 16, first of all. So this is what Paul is going to confess to. He's in a court of law. He's being judged by the Roman court, the secular court, Caesar's representative. And this is what Paul confesses to in verse 14. "I confess to you this, that I worship the God of our ancestors according to the way," which these other people call a sect, "believing everything that is according to the law and that's written in the prophets, and I have a hope in God, a hope that my accusers have as well, that there's going to be a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous." So Paul's defense, basically, to Felix is, you are the secular ruler of everything going on here, and my dispute with these people is religious. We're in the wrong court. There's nothing really here for you to judge me for. He goes on later and explains, there's no proof that I've been causing problems. There's no proof that I've been raising up a rebellion. He actually says, I've only been in Israel for 12 days. How can I be a ringleader of some great rebellion against Rome? I'm not that guy. So he very clearly puts before Felix, the only thing I'm accused of is a religious dispute with these people. And so many areas we have in common. The only difference is I follow the way. And earlier in the book of Acts, we heard that the way refers to those that follow Jesus as being the way, the truth, and the life. So very clearly to those present, he's following Jesus. But he says, in every other regard, we have the same belief. So why are we being discussed? If there's some other problem that I cause for the law, let those people come who are witnesses and accuse me. So his defense is very simple. I haven't done anything politically wrong, socially wrong. My only problem is I've disagreed with these other religious leaders here. So his confession is focusing his whole testimony back on the living God. So even in this court of law where he's being accused, Paul finds a chance to weave the gospel right back in there. If I'm going to be accused for this, I'm going to talk about it. So he's very clearly talking about his faith in the living God. And he says, "I confess to you that I worship the God of our ancestors, and I believe there's this resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous." So Paul's belief in Jesus is tied to his expectation of future judgment, of future blessings, of the future being made real. In fact, this morning, as we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table later on, the reason we do the Lord's Supper, the reason we take of the bread and take of the wine, the juice, is because it reminds us that Jesus died on the cross and he's coming again. Amen. This symbol that we take of here, this holy act, reminds us that our Savior is coming again. And so that's why we take it every month. We could take it every week if we wanted to, every day when we gathered together. So the early believers did, as often as they could. Why? They wanted Jesus to come now. They remembered him walking with them. It was fresh. And so we have that same longing. So Paul is saying, this is what I believe. And he says in verse 16, this is the reason I do my best to always have a clear conscience towards God and towards people. Paul, in his defense here, is saying, the cross is the reason I have a clear conscience. Because of my focus on the cross, the future, that there's going to be a judgment, because of that being my focus, I live my life today clearly before you as the people in the court and before God himself. And this section here, this says the reason that I do this, or so that in this struggle, in this working towards having a clear conscience because of my foundational beliefs. He says, I have this reason to have a clear conscience. So we stop on that word conscience, and we stop and think, okay, what is this? The typical cartoon version of this, since we're having, including Felix the cat this morning, going on the cartoon theme. We have the little red demon on this side over here. Wah-ha-ha, do this, it's wonderful, you'll get in trouble, but it's worth it. And on this side, you have the little angel with the wings saying, oh no, thank God, you can do it. That's our conscience kind of typified in cartoons. Okay, there's the humor, yes. So this is what we have in our minds. Okay, conscience is this inner voice battle. God speaking, oops, on this side. And the devil over here, and there's a little pitchfork. That's what we have in our mind of conscience. But what really is it? What is this conscience thing that we're aware of and that kind of guides and directs our life? Our conscience is this God-given ability to know that something is right or wrong. I'm putting it in the context of a God-given, because we're created with this. It's not something that we learn from our parents. It's not something that is absorbed through society. This is something inside each one of us that says yes or no, good or bad. If you do something as a kid that's wrong and you think you might get caught, you get these knots in your stomach and you kind of immediately go into hide mode. Don't let parents find me. As an adult, it's that cold, clammy fear that says, conscience is very hard to describe and define, but it's something we're all very aware of. It's inside of us. It's that inner feeling or voice that witnesses the rightness or the wrongness of what we're doing. One definition tried to say it's a guide, but it's not the guide. It's really just the witness of, or this voice inside saying, yes, this is good. No, this isn't. This is morally right. This is morally wrong. It's the voice that witnesses what's going on. Now, as believers, and this is where we have God working, changing, renewing us, this conscience of ours is renewed, made new, so that we can actually be hearing the Holy Spirit through our conscience saying, yes, this is in line with Scripture, this is not in line. So our conscience is kind of the sum total of what we believe. It's how we live out and expect. So our conscience can be pure and holy when we want to do the right thing, but it can also be something we cover up, ignore, and becomes corrupted, where we no longer feel that voice saying, this is good or this is bad. So conscience is given by God. It witnesses this moral struggle that's inside of us. It's something that can be, at times, very sensitive. And it can also be very callous, hardened to what the moral struggle is around us. Paul talks about the conscience being strong or weak in his writings later on, but he talks about it in the sense of ignorance and knowledge. So in that sense, our conscience is something that we can add to and strengthen by knowing God's word. So as we know and we grow in our understanding of God and his expectations, then we can become stronger in our conscience saying, yes, I can confidently say this is a good thing to do. For those that don't know God's word and they're kind of in confusion, there's always this nagging sense of, did I do the right thing or am I supposed to be doing this? That weak conscience is a lack of knowledge in God's word and expectations. Because at the end of the day, we want our consciences to line up with God's holy word. Now, the world can warp it. The world can change it and say, hey, you know what? Saying the sort of half-truth every now and then gets you by and makes people like you. It's okay. So we get used then to saying those half-truths. And our conscience stops reacting to them. Oh, it's okay. And so we can easily go farther and farther in one direction. And this is similar in lots of areas of our life. Our conscience is a guide, but it's not the absolute voice. The conscience is there to help us And if we strengthen it and build upon it with God's word, it actually helps us then in those tough moments to say, yes, this is right, or no, this is wrong. That it comes through instruction. Encouraging thing for us today, and I think what Paul would want us to get out of this talking about having a clear conscience, striving towards a clean conscience, is twofold. First of all, our conscience is renewed by God, made new. It says in Hebrews, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in the assurance that faith brings, because we have had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So our consciences are cleansed by the Holy Spirit as we come into faith with God. They're cleansed, they're purified, made new.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So because God is doing His work in us, we have a more reliable guide than we did as unbelievers. And Paul also tells us in Timothy that the aim of instruction of God's word is that we have a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So all of this scripture that we're learning as we study here in church, as we go home and we're reading it throughout the week, as we encourage each other with God's word, is to strengthen us and strengthen our conscience to know good from evil, to know right from wrong, to know how God wants to work and lead and guard our lives. Also, on that purifying thing, how much more, it says in Hebrews, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, here it is, purify our consciences from dead works to worship the living God. So unless our lives are made cleansed, our consciences are washed by the blood of Jesus, that inner being, that inner voice is cleansed by God, we're not going to hear it and it's not going to guide us accurately. So as Paul's saying here, this is the reason I do my best to always have a clear conscience. His assumption is, God has made me able to hear this conscience, and it's clear, it's clean, because Jesus has washed it clean. So this voice that I have saying, good, evil, right, wrong, is coming from God, because He's cleansed us and purified us in this. So that's one thing. We're striving towards this because God has made it new. And the other side of this is there's really something we add to this. There's something that you and I as believers add to this voice of God, and that's our will, our efforts. And to get to that part of it, we're actually going to move farther on to that second section of verses in verse 24 and 25. While Paul was speaking, it says, Felix heard Paul speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And then he defines what talking about faith in Christ Jesus contains. What is that conversation of faith in Christ Jesus? Verse 25 says, while Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. So these three things is what the author Luke is telling us is included in Paul's conversation when it says he's talking about faith in Christ Jesus. The first thing, he's talking about righteousness. One of those million-dollar words, lots of letters, it makes you think, okay, right, righteous, righteousness. Okay, we get the whole word spelled out there. What is righteousness? Is that something that I have, or is that something God has? Question. Leave it out there, hang in a second. To answer that, we're going to look at this amazing example of this guy called Abraham, just to see, because that really helps us understand righteousness. In fact, if you guys stick around for a few more months, in chapter 4, I'm betting in about November, you're going to hear a really good sermon from these verses here. That's a hint for what might be coming. Abraham, he's our father in faith, and it says this about him in chapter 4. Abraham did not waver in unbelief about the promises of God, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully convinced that what God promised, he was able to do. So indeed, it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And this statement that it was credited to him is not written only for Abraham's sake, but for our sake, to whom it will be credited, that those who believe in the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was given over because of our transgressions and raised for the sake of our justification. Big words again, but righteousness is a gift from God. It's given by God to you and to me. Righteousness is given as we say, I trust in Jesus, and God says, you know what? you have his righteousness. Our old works are taken away, and Jesus' perfect holy works are put on us and said, these are now yours. God looks at us as perfect and holy in his eyes. Righteousness. Believing that what God promises, he can do. God made Abraham, who was dead to the world, able to have a son. And before it had happened, Abraham says, I believe. God, you spoke. And Abraham, when he was told to sacrifice his son, said, I believe. This is the son of promise. Even if I sacrifice him and he dies, God will raise him from the dead. Because he's promised that this son is my inheritance. And you and I this morning, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's why the same promise applies to us today. Abraham had a very practical encounter with his son that God could raise from the dead, but he didn't have to. But he believed God could. But Jesus had to die. And we believe that he died in our place. And because of that, his righteousness is put upon us. So when Paul is talking about faith in Jesus Christ, and in his discussion he talks about righteousness, he's not talking about the good things that he has done, because he doesn't think he has any. He's talking about righteousness as Jesus has done this. He's talking about the way. His faith in Jesus Christ said, I trust in Jesus' good works. That's the righteousness that Paul is talking about in Acts 24 in this discussion with Felix. He says, I believe in the righteousness that comes from God and is based on faith in Jesus Christ. But the next word here is, he talked about self-control. And now all of a sudden, this comes back right in our faces and says, this is you, this is me. You have this conscience that's telling you right from wrong. How are you going to make this decision? How do you get the muscle to do the right thing? It's called self-control. You do the right thing because it's the right thing. It's not turning to the left. There's no science here. It's just simply suck it up and do the right thing. Work hard. You know it? Do it. Simple to say. I saw the looks. It's very simple. You know the right thing. Do it. Scripture very clearly says, he who knows the right thing and doesn't do it, sins. Very clear. You know God's word. You know what he says to do. Your conscience reminds you in the moment. It's your choice. Yes or no. Am I going to do it or am I not going to do it? Self-control is that ability. And again, God will give us strength in the moment. But it's up to us to apply our effort in this moment, saying, yes, I will obey. No, I will not do the sin. I will follow Jesus Christ. Self-control. This is integral to our faith. It's tied into it. It's what Paul is talking about with his faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness that God has given to me, and my self-control saying no to sin and yes to God. Very clearly, right together. And third section of this verse here, the coming judgment. So Paul starts off this whole dialogue with Felix and ends it with judgment. Stop and think here. Your life, this last week, written up, here's all the things you did, here's all the things you thought, here's all the things you wanted, here's all the things you didn't do. Laid out in black and white, and a judge to sit there and look at it and say, how am I going to evaluate this? Paul is living his life like that. There is a coming judgment for the living and the dead. Meaning, even if I pass away, the judgment's going to catch up with me in the future. For everyone, there is this judgment of God coming. And who is the righteous judge? Jesus Christ. So Paul, in his examining his life and in his living the moment-by-moment aspects of his life, is aware that God is watching, evaluating, and judging. Coming judgment. When you put yourself in that context, that you will be judged, how do you respond? What's that inner feeling at the moment of saying, I'm going to be judged? It's very clearly told for us about Felix. Felix became frightened and said, go away. I'm done with this conversation. That was his immediate response. I don't want to be judged. I already told you he was incompetent and inept, but that's because he was corrupt. He was able to be bribed. In fact, he wanted to bribe, it says here. So that's what kind of person he was. If he was judged based on his actions, he was in trouble. So he was frightened. If there is a God, and Paul was right, and if God is going to judge me, I'm in trouble. And Felix said, no, that's enough for today. Go on, we'll see some other time. Get out of my sight. But for believers, for you and I today, if God was going to judge you, what is he going to judge you based upon? The good news is he's not basing you for life and death. Judgment is not going to result in that. You have resolved that once you've believed in Jesus Christ. You've been brought into life. God will judge your actions. He'll evaluate them because he wants us to live for him. Our motives will be examined. And some of our things that we thought we were good, the scripture says, are going to be burned away because we did them for our own glory. The people who notice us. But some things that we did that nobody noticed, God's paying attention. And he will reward them. There are rewards for his followers based upon our motivation, based upon our act, based upon our self-control to obey. A strong reward that Paul is encouraging us here this morning. He's living his life based on the fact that he wants a reward in heaven. Paul wants to be received into heaven and say, Paul, well done. Hey, I've got a place for you. There you go. Talking about faith in Jesus Christ is what Paul is doing here. In regards to righteousness that comes from God through Jesus Christ, self-control, our effort applied to doing the right thing day in and day out, and the coming judgment, that everything we do is in light of the cross. But God is paying attention, evaluating, encouraging, helping, but always with a mind. God is paying attention and watching. Now, in this whole setting here, there's the subtle humor that helps us to understand the culture of what's going on here. At the beginning, it's just Felix that's in the discussion here. But after that first law judge thing going on there, Felix, who understood the facts concerning the way, it says in verse 22, said, we'll talk about this later when somebody else comes, and then he took a break. But a few days later, it says in verse 24, Felix arrived with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and then they had this conversation about faith in Jesus Christ. So Felix is sitting there with his wife, Drusilla, talking about this faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is the interesting cultural thing. Drusilla is Jewish, it says, and historians tell us she was about 20 years old at this time. This is her second marriage. She got divorced at the age of 16 from some other lowlife in order to marry this politician, ruler of this region here. So that's who these two are, and Felix himself, historically, he's on his third marriage already. So he's kind of gone through the ranks getting to his position here. And this is just in the marriage side of things. The fact that even though Paul has spoken very clearly about his clear conscience before God and men, Felix still, it says in verse 26, is expecting that Paul would give him some money to let him free. So all of this tells us this character in the background of both Felix and his wife who are sitting there listening to this whole thing. And Paul, with his clear conscience before God and men, very clearly, very freely speaking about his faith in Jesus Christ. This is almost a conflict of culture here. Paul, who is knows very clearly what he's supposed to do and what he can't do, and Felix, who can do anything he wants to because there are no boundaries for his life, and he just kind of flows with the moment. So this is the setting, and he's expecting Paul to give him that little brown envelope under the table. In fact, let his friends come and visit him. Why? So they can give him enough money to pay me off. But Paul has been promised that he will go to Rome and speak about Jesus Christ there through this ordeal. So even though it would have been simple humanly to say, all right, let's get a few hundred euros and slip to the guy and Paul will be free to go on his next missionary journey and serve God, it's not even a question here or in Paul's mind that he would pay a bribe. He was doing the right thing. There was a way out. There was the simple way out. He was wrongly accused. There was no reason to keep him there. It says that Felix actually left Festus, Felix. Felix left him there for 2 years as a favor to the Jews for the next ruler to deal with. So this whole time passes. There's an easy way out if you pay the bribe, but Paul, with his clear conscience before God and men, pays the price with time, sitting in confinement, out of his respect, his honor, his love, his awareness of God. So there is a price to pay in living with a clean conscience before God and men. For Paul, it could have looked like a waste of time, 2 years locked up for nothing. But in this 2 years, he continues to point both Felix and his wife and those that are coming around to what faith in Jesus Christ is. And there can't be a distinction between what Paul is preaching and what that preaching includes with his life. Faith in Jesus Christ, which looks like God's righteousness, my self-control in the coming judgment, and then lived out. 2 years straight in front of this man. So this is the context, this is the story today. That a clear conscience before God and before men, gives us the opportunity to speak about faith in Jesus Christ. Paul earned the right to speak about his faith. But it was based upon his clear conscience before God and men. And that clear conscience was because he knew God was watching. Nobody else had to pay attention. Nobody else had to see. Paul lived his life for God. That was the challenge for him for those 2 years and beyond. It's a challenge for us this morning. Our clear conscience. Can we say that? Can I look at my life this morning and say, I have a clear conscience before God and man? If you can't, take a moment right now and confess. Because that's the amazing privilege we have as children of God. That if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're forgiven. When we apply that self-control, stay holy. One of the encouraging things I've heard in the last month, I was talking with an Orthodox priest here in Macedonia about faith and spiritual formation, and we got on the topic of confession. Confession in the Catholic term I know about, if you go into a little booth and close the curtain and you start talking about things you've done wrong, and this disembodied voice from the other side of the screen says, okay, your sins have been heard, and now here's the punishment that you need to do and the things you need to do to earn forgiveness. In the old days, it was easier. You could just pay money and your sins were forgiven, but they did away with that whole thing, which is good. But that's my mental picture of what confession is. The Orthodox priest, as we were talking, negated that and said, confession for me is being a witness to what God is doing in somebody else's life. When I am sitting here on the street corner with somebody, or sitting in a coffee shop, in the church, in somewhere, it doesn't matter where I am. But when I hear somebody sharing about what God is doing in their life, I am a witness, and I encourage them with that. You and I this morning have that responsibility, that privilege. We're saints, and we have the awesome privilege of confessing our sins to one another. We also have the option of confessing our lives to one another. Confession in this sense is saying, Adam, I hear what God's doing in your life, and I affirm it. God bless you in this way, and I just want to say, God, add more to it. Meredith, could just be sharing what's going on in your heart and saying, you know what, when God pointed that verse out to you this last week, it was for you. I witness what God is doing in your life. In order for that to happen, you and I have to be honest with one another and share what God is doing. If you're not sharing what God is doing in your life, Martin, I can't be a witness to you. But when I see God at work, I get encouraged. 7 years I've watched Him work in your life. Have you watched Him work in my life? My witness that you're a man of God. Brothers and sisters, Paul lived his faith out in imprisonment. He did it boldly. He did it with confidence. Why?
because he had a clear conscience before God and before men that was based upon the fact that there's going to be a judgment of the living and the dead, and he was free then to speak about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment. Take these words, take a moment here of silence, say, God, examine me. Your conscience will speak, but added to that is the Holy Spirit Himself who speaks into our life and challenges us. So, Father God, we come right now into Your presence and we invite Your Holy Spirit to examine our lives. Cleanse us from our sin, we pray, both individually and as a church, Father God. Cleanse us, forgive us, purify us in the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of that righteousness that we now have in Jesus, we come to this table to celebrate the death and resurrection of our Savior, and His coming again. So Lord, we take a moment of silence here and we invite You. Come, examine our life. Point out to us where we're in error and cleanse us, I pray. And give us the strength to go forward in holiness and righteousness.